Hello and welcome again to the Sabbatarianism podcast. My name is Justin. I have with me Richard Davis and Neil Saw. Hello today, gentlemen.
Hello, Justin.
Hello, Justin.
All right. So we're back again. Summer is officially here, I think. It's getting warm out and we're back in the Book of Acts. Oh, my public service announcement. Please read the Bible for yourself. That is the most important thing. Please also, if you are new to the podcast, please start in the beginning at least episode 3 and start working your way back to here. But a lot of big concepts covered back then, and we can't keep going over the same material each podcast. So please start in the beginning. All right. Back in the Book of Acts, we're going to pick up in chapter 17. We did decide to go ahead and keep reading here. It is a lot of just Paul going here and there, but there are some interesting things here that happen, and there's some educational things that happen here as well. So we're just going to keep reading and keep discussing as we go. Do either of you have anything you want to cover before we begin?
I don't think so.
No.
I've got Chatty and Chattier with me today. All right, so Acts 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Messiah," or is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is no king, there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. What does taken security from Jason mean?
My version says they've taken money as security.
That's...
they paid a bail.
Right.
Basically.
When they had gotten properly compensated in their own opinions, they let him go. Basically a bribe.
Yeah.
Or a shakedown would be a better way to put it.
It's interesting that these people, these Jews, who were jealous, went in and got some of the rabble and formed a mob.
They seem to do it over and over.
They do this.
We just keep reading about it over and over.
Yeah, and, you know, and it was, they did it in New York and Chicago and back in 2020 or something. Yeah. They're probably going to do it this summer, too.
Yeah, who knows?
Well, I don't know if it's the Jews that's doing that, but
yeah.
They're going to form a mob.
Yeah. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Uh-huh. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed.
Can we stop there?
Yes, sir.
I'd just like to point out something. Yeah, I think it's relevant today. They were teaching in Thessalonica from the scriptures, and the same in Berea, proving that what they were saying about Christ and about the history that we have here in the New Testament was accurate from
the Old Testament.
The Old Testament,
right.
Because the New Testament had been written then. And the proof of what we read right here in the New Testament is in the Old Testament.
Okay? Right.
It's there. There is no disagreement between these two texts. They're just one text extended. And it has become popular nowadays for some to say, well, the New Testament has been altered. There is a claim that certain make that say that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and then later when people translated into Greek, that they changed the text and messed it up. And then they go into the New Testament and try to change it to fit their theology, which they claim, which actually is the doctrines of the Pharisees. That's their theology. Well, the problem with these individuals who try to teach this, as I have said to some of them face to face, their problem is they don't understand the Old Testament
right.
to begin with. And all they're doing is getting their religion from the leaven of the Pharisees, as Christ called it, and their traditions, which he condemned and said they had made the word of God of none effect from that. Even Peter said to have nothing to do with the myths of the Jews and the way they viewed the Bible. So it behooves you, if you really want to understand the Bible, like we said before, start in Genesis 1:1.
And read it.
Read it through chronologically. And there are Bibles out there that, like the one we're reading from at times, that put everything in its chronological order.
As best they can.
Yeah, when it was written.
Yeah.
And it makes perfect sense, and there is no division or difference between what the Old Testament says and what the New.
There is no Old Testament God versus New Testament
no,
God.
They
there
support,
is one God.
Yeah, and everything supports the other, both of them. It's one text.
One mind, one
yeah.
spirit.
And this is the proof of that. You know, what the apostles believed and recorded here for us, they got from the Old Testament and from the Holy Spirit opening up their minds.
Well, and I don't get any sense here that Paul was aghast saying, how dare these people look at the scriptures to see if what I'm saying. You know what I mean? And,
yeah.
and should we not also be Bereans? And if we hear something in a sermon, say, well, hold it. Is that so?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think everybody should be doing that.
That's exactly what we need.
Sermons are given by men. And all they might be good, well-meaning men that are fine and upstanding, but they're men. They could be wrong.
Yeah.
And you need to prove these things for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my takeaway. Okay, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.
Isn't that the way it is nowadays?
Yeah. I saw you look up at me. I knew it was coming.
Yeah.
Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Any comments?
No.
I had one here. I got to find it.
Well, something that I think you talked about this in the paper during the covenants, that God was only dealing with a small group of people throughout history until Christ, and then it was made available to everyone.
Well, just the covenant alone, right? The covenant was with
Abraham,
the seed of Abraham,
right?
And then the new covenant is with
all nations of the earth,
every single person, right?
But to the Jew first, or to the Israelite first, and then, as we've seen in Acts 10, they opened it up to the Gentile.
Yeah. What we, you know, and this goes to, was it Hebrews, I guess, 11, where you got these few people, you got Abraham and Sarah, and then David,
ones we don't even know about.
Yeah, we don't know about, Gideon and so on, how they, you know, they weren't looking for the material thing. They were looking for the spiritual side. And they found
Redeemer,
it. And they found
right?
it. Yeah.
Yes.
And Job could be in that list.
Yeah.
Well, then here it says that he tells these people, which verse is it? In verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked in those times past. He didn't punish people because they were in ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Yet future. But at some point in time, this day and age, that we can still repent and come to this knowledge, it will end.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it may be a lot closer than we know.
Well, yeah. I know how long it's going to be for me.
You do?
I'm getting closer every day.
And he is made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings.
Yes.
That's the paragraph there that kind of stuck out to me as I was reading. One blood, Adam and Eve.
That's right. There's no, I mean, at Eve apparently had a lot of genetic variation in her DNA, and from her come all the races. They're all from one blood. You go and try to get a transfusion, they ask you your type, but they don't ask you your skin color.
Well, and notice that it says, here's how my the last half of verse 26 says, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Okay, allotted period is at what time in history were you born?
Right. That's what I was thinking as well.
Yeah. And then where you were at.
Where you're going to be born and during what period.
We are so blessed to be Americans, but we're not special compared to anybody else in the world.
We're just blessed.
We just happen to be here. We happen to be blessed by that statement, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good point.
But I was going to make a point here. It says he has given assurance of this, what he's saying, by raising him, Christ, from the dead. That witness is a witness to the resurrection that will occur. And Paul mentioned that back in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. He said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ
what are we doing here? Yeah.
Yeah. So what's your point? But the fact that Christ was resurrected and now alive shows as a witness what the destiny for us all.
Yeah. Chapter 18.
I'm still trying to figure out that guy's name, too.
What guy?
Man.
I think it's... I don't...
Where? Dionysus?
Dionysus, yeah.
Dionysius?
Dionysius. I think that's how it's pronounced.
Mm-hmm. I need to get Zach to come in here and just pronounce them all for me, and then I'll cut that into the podcast when we come across one.
Yeah.
All right. Chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So there is, correct me if I'm wrong, Richard, but that's where you go to when people say Romans is directed to both Greeks and Jews. Or Gentiles and Jews, and you say, no. The Jews have been booted from Rome, and this is where you get that.
Just right before that time period that the book of Romans was written, this is what occurred. And Romans very plainly says that he's writing it to Gentiles who make their boast of being Jews by their association and knowledge and understanding of the law, and that's what they're bragging about, what makes them righteous and better than others. So they would be called Jews by the Jews, but they weren't really. They were Gentiles. But in that context and that's a wonderful thing about Romans, it can be understood on different levels. To a Jew or a Gentile mix there, it would be saying to you Jews, don't be bragging about what God's law that you already know just because you have it and they don't. The righteousness that's fulfilled in you through it is all that counts, just as it is through them. But if he's talking about Jews, Gentiles, as he was, that make their boast of being Jews, well, they have the same spirit and attitude that Jews would have, and saying, we're the true ones, and these other guys aren't.
Well, and those other guys were making their boast out of Socrates or Aristotle or you know, the philosophers and all that stuff.
But if they were in the church or believers in Christ.
Yeah.
See, I think that's really what the issue was there. There's no preeminence in any level. He is a Jew who is the one inwardly and whose praise is of God and not of men. That's what Paul said right there. So That's the whole issue. And the same can be said today about the church, churches of God and believers in Christ. Just because you happen to know more about the Bible and about keeping the Sabbath, and which is beneficial to you and good because it's blessed by God, does not mean you are any better than any other believer in Christ who has not been made aware of that. God judges according to what he lets you know. And he's very plain about that from the 5th chapter of Leviticus on down to Romans 12. You're not the judge of God's servants or another man's servants, the way Paul put it. Anyone who's relating to God, only God knows his heart. Only God knows what he expects of him. And only God can judge who and what he is. So don't take what you know to brag about it. Commend yourself and condemn others. That's the theme of the book of Romans. And that's what I made about this. The point about here is that this shows in Josephus talked about the reason that this happened while all the Jews were thrown out of Rome about 57 or 50 to 59 A.D. was because of what they were doing there. And it wasn't the Christians per se, but they were viewed as a sect of the Jews by the Romans, I think, at that time. But this was to the Christian church and how they were to behave toward other believers in Christ.
Okay.
And that's just...
This being Romans.
Yeah.
It's just Romans. That's the point I made, and I don't know how important that is. The spiritual implications that he's talking about there is what's important. I just made the point that I hear over and over there was a church in Rome and there were Jews and there were Gentiles there and all this stuff between them and Paul was straightening them up. Well, no. Go read the book of Romans. I have often longed to come to you as among other Gentiles. And then it goes to say that you make your boast of being Jews by your knowledge of God's laws. And I think that's true within the Jewish culture is a religious heritage that even down today, if you accept their religion and their beliefs, and they call you, you're a Jew.
Now, people may say that we are,
yeah,
because we keep the Sabbath and the holy days and so on. Don't eat, you know, the dietary laws. It's been a while since anybody's called me a Jew, but just my name causes that to happen.
Well, why did Josephus say they threw him out? Throughout the
well,
Jews
there was
from?
He said there was a certain Jewish priest there. Once again, they had synagogues there, and he convinced some woman who was a wife of one of the high up fellows in the government, Roman government, to contribute, I believe he said, gold and purple or expensive clothes, mm-hmm, to give to the people in the poor saints in Jerusalem. And she contributed a great deal to that. And then she discovered that's not what was being done with it. She got mad and went to her husband, and it caused persecution on the Jews. They threw them out of Rome. They banished some of them to one of the islands around there and others to the military. They were punished, it says. Whether they were any of them were killed or not, I don't know. But he threw the Jews out of Rome, and here's the witness to it in the days of Claudius.
Well, that I think you've told me that before, and maybe even when we went over Romans, and I've just forgot. It's been, 2 years since we did that? But
it may be a trivial thing, you know,
well,
as far as who
it
is.
It's interesting. But they didn't throw them out because they were Christ killers, though, right?
No, they threw them out because they were crooks. Sorry.
And one bad
That's
apple.
What Josephus said.
Yeah.
I didn't say it.
But it wasn't all of them, but they all got kicked out.
Yeah, they had to. Yep.
So you might as well start over.
Well, we'll pick it up in verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla because they were tent makers, and they obviously became friends. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gaio was proconsul and Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gaio, I'm pronouncing that kind of Spanish. Is that,
do you guys? That's a good Galileo?
Galileo? It's hard to say.
Yeah, I don't know. Said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters." That sounds familiar.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically what Pilate said, right? You do it. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenius, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gaio took a notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while, and he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ.
There you go again.
Yep.
Showing it from the Old Testament.
Yep.
That Jesus is the Christ.
Yep.
And you notice that Paul was anxious to get to the feast in Jerusalem. He was still keeping the feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And that's, I see in my footnote, it says, in you text omits, "I must through and through Jerusalem."
Yeah, mine doesn't say that.
And
at all? No. Yours doesn't have Jerusalem in there at all?
What did yours say?
It just, verse 21?
Mm-hmm.
So when, verse 20 says, when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." and he set sail for Ephesus. Jerusalem's not even mentioned.
Here he says, I must by all means keep this feast. But it doesn't say, it says.
Which one, Noah?
I don't know.
Don't know.
Could have been Passover. Could have been
Pentecost.
Pilgrimage feast. Whatever he, but if it was in Jerusalem, I don't know. But it does show he was still honoring feasts, God's feast.
Yep. And certainly some interesting names that we've gone through here, right? Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica. I mean, these are...
Yes.
These are well-known things here. So this is Paul getting started. And those letters would be forthcoming after that to those congregations. Anything else?
No.
All right, chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So they're saying here that the word went out everywhere there, right?
Yes.
I mean, it went all around. It was well known.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the...
Itinerant Jewish...
You're right. Yeah. Itinerant. What is itinerant?
Itinerant. That...
Move around?
What does yours say?
Somebody has no stable place.
Verse is that?
13.
Yeah. Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over the... I think those are guys that are going around casting out demons.
Yeah.
Or doing whatever.
Itinerant Jewish exorcists. They would go from city to city to cast out
demons. Okay, so they were almost nomadic.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let me pick that back up. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" That one's awesome.
Yeah.
Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 1,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. 50,000 pieces of silver. Think of what they got Judas to do for 30 pieces.
Yeah.
And this is 50,000. This is an enormous amount of money.
The reason they burned them, though, they realized they were worthless.
Good point.
They've been ripped off.
It was more valuable as ash. Verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul proposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together and with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade, by making these trinkets of supposed gods. They make their living. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were all full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Did you take note of that?
Uh-huh.
Most of them didn't even know why they were there. They were just there to yell and pick a side and yell about nothing. Does that not sound familiar?
Never changes.
And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. For 2 hours they're chanting this. Can you believe it? And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring their charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So basically, these guys that had made their living selling little silver trinkets and called gods thought that they were going to lose their prosperity.
Yeah.
And
you don't get raised to ruckus. Yeah.
And used their religion, the people's religion, to stir up this ruckus. Right?
That's right.
even if they were confused.
Yeah, some of them didn't even know. They were just like, oh, there's a riot? Right on. I'm coming. Let me get my coat. Anything else?
No, I think that's
pretty straightforward there. Just kind of a story, but a good one. All right, I think we got time for one more here.
You want me to read?
Yeah, you want to do it?
Chapter 20. After, by the way, this is the English Standard Version, so it may be a little different. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus.
See, I tricked you into taking you this chapter.
And Gaius of Derbe and Timothy of the Asians, Tychius and Trophimius. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we had gathered together to break bread, we talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered.
Yours says we were gathered?
That's what it says.
Mine says they were gathered.
Where we were gathered, okay.
Interesting. Okay.
And a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. And going ahead to the ship, he set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost.
Is that the feast he was mentioning earlier that he wanted to be there for?
Possibly was.
Yeah, it probably was.
Yep.
Now from Miletus, he's sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor any nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again, Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word of it that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. And he was right.
That's a powerful speech that he gave there.
Yeah, it is.
Yes.
I wanted to go back over a part of it. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's speaking to the elders of the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
To shepherd the ecclesia of God, which he purchased with his blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Which is, it's just one mind. I mean, you can just hear so many of Paul's other writings, mm-hmm. just right in this speech here. I mean, it's just one mind, and it says the same things over and over, and we read it over and over. And I think a lot of people miss that part there, that from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples for themselves, and after themselves.
In 40 years in the church, I've seen that happen.
Right?
Yes.
More than once.
Over and over.
Yeah. It's all about themselves.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In verse 21, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul never deviated from that.
Never. Yeah. All right, gentlemen. I think we'll leave it off here. We'll pick up in chapter 21 next week, I think, and we'll just go from there, unless either one of you have any other thoughts or anything else you want to share.
I think that'll do it.
Chatty and chattier signing off. We'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.